Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honour is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. Like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honour to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 3, which in the church Bibles you can find on page 966, or Chinese Bibles, page 1311. Titus chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Amen.
Well, good morning, all. Yes, I am glad to be able to speak to you this morning, and I really appreciate Stephen Irvine stepping in at short notice last week. Will you turn in your Bibles back to that first reading, Proverbs chapter 26, because that's going to be our focus for this morning. And we'll pray and we'll ask for God to help us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us now by your Holy Spirit. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly and point us to the hope we have in Jesus. Please help each person here to listen and receive and respond to what you say in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you want to manage your life well in this world, you need to be able to deal with difficult people. Like when you're driving, you've not only got to control your own car, but you have to be able to react to that person who's speeding or who's changing lanes without looking. In business, you need to be able to deal not only with the honest colleague or the honest customer, but you have to be able to recognize and respond to the person who's telling lies. In personal relationships, you need to know how to cope with the people who love to argue or who push the acceptable boundaries or who make promises they can't keep. I mean, one day we will be in the new creation with Jesus and we won't have to worry about any of those things. But for today, Jesus has left his beloved people living alongside those who are foolish. Previously in this sermon series, we've thought about how not to be a fool ourselves. But today, we're thinking about how to be wise when we're dealing with fools. I mean, we don't like to label people as fools. Actually, you might remember Jesus said it can be dangerous to label someone a fool. But on the other hand, if you go through life just expecting everyone to be nice and everyone to be wise and everyone to be God-fearing, you're actually setting yourself up to get hurt. Today we are going to focus on Proverbs chapter 26, verses 1 to 12, which is a passage that equips us to live in the real world. Just before we get to it, I want to point out a little thing that we skipped over. That's if you cast your eyes to the start of chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 1 says, "These are more proverbs of Solomon, compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah." This verse kind of tells us that, okay, originally there was a shorter form of this book of Proverbs that was probably in existence in the time of King Solomon. But then it seems like at some point this book was expanded and it was combined with some other documents that Hezekiah's men had. And so this book didn't take the form that we have until several hundred years after King Solomon. And the reason that I point this out is that whereas some of the passages we've looked at in previous weeks jump from topic to topic, in this section, the Proverbs are grouped together a bit more. And so you probably noticed that our whole reading dealt with the question of how to relate to fools. And this morning, I'd like to point out five dangers that are presented in this passage. The danger of celebrating fools, the danger of arguing with fools, the danger of learning from fools, the danger of relying on fools, and the danger of being worse than a fool. So let's have a look at this passage. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1 says, "Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honour is not fitting for a fool." I mean, it's very strange for it to snow in summer. It's out of place. And no farmer wants rain during harvest. Because when it rains during harvest, moisture can affect the quality of the wheat. Or things like mold can grow and destroy your whole crop. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 8 says something similar. "Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honour to a fool." And I think the point is that if you tie the stone into the sling, then, well, the sling is useless. There's no point having a sling. And yet, our culture often honours fools. So often, people who are living destructive lifestyles are elevated to positions of influence and treated as role models because they happen to be good at football or music. Around the world, politicians create personality cults where people who want to climb the ladder will praise even the foolish policies. And then there's this whole industry today of people filming themselves doing stupid things and then putting it on social media. I mean, well, why? Why would people do that? It's because we have a hunger for attention and for recognition. You could say a hunger for honour. But what this says is that to honour foolishness, well, it's only going to encourage behaviour that's ultimately harmful for society. Just to pick an example, I've noticed around Sydney that there are those e-scooters that you can hire. It's a good concept. You need to go somewhere, you find a scooter, you tap your card, you can rent it for half an hour and then leave the scooter by the side of the road. They don't have them in Melbourne. I mean, they used to until they got banned. When they got banned, the Lord Mayor of Melbourne said, "There are literally more people disobeying the law on e-scooters than there are actually following the rules. People riding around without helmets, people double-dinking, people in groups, riding on the footpath, creating havoc in our city." Now, some of that is just individuals being careless, but some of it is clearly people trying to impress their friends. It's part of a culture of honouring fools, and what it means is that in the end, everyone loses out because no more e-scooters for hire in Melbourne. By the way, there's also an individual blessing that comes when you don't honour a fool. Now, that's what it tells us in verse 2. Verse 2 basically says, look, don't worry too much if a fool curses you. Because sometimes we come across people who are verbally abusive, but actually it's more about them than it is about you. And if you don't honour them, that is, you don't take their words to be too significant, if you remember that their curse doesn't really mean anything, then you're more able to shrug off the hurtful things that they might say to you. So that's the danger of celebrating fools. Now let's see what this passage tells us about the danger of arguing with fools, or, interestingly, of not arguing with fools. See, verses 4 and 5 together, I think they are the most interesting pair of proverbs in the whole book. Because verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." And then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes." So, wait a minute, which is it? Should you answer a fool or not answer a fool? Well, they're both true in different situations. When it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly," it's a reminder that there are certain arguments that are not worth getting into. There are debates that are not worth having because they just create a whole lot of heat and not a lot of light. It's what they call flame wars on the internet, where people get really upset and throwing arguments and accusations, but no one's actually willing to listen to the other side, and nobody goes away convinced to change their mind. It said in our New Testament reading, Titus chapter 3, verse 9, "Avoid foolish controversies because these are unprofitable and useless." And yet, there are times when people say foolish things which need to be corrected. You know, that person in the office who says, faith, just believing things without evidence. No, it's not. Or that person in your tennis team who says, Jesus probably never existed anyway. Like, if you say nothing in that moment, Well, the person will just assume that they're correct. And so there is a time to answer a fool according to his folly. But when do you stay silent? When do you speak up? Well, I think the point is you need wisdom to read the situation. It may be that this person is in a place where they're willing to engage and willing to think about what you say. Or it may be that the person's just looking for an argument. And you won't convince them. It's much better to stay silent, keep doing good, and wait for a better time to speak. Something that I find helpful about the way that these two proverbs have been deliberately put side by side is that it reminds us that many of the instructions in this book are not universal moral commands. What I mean is that these proverbs are not like the Ten Commandments with principles for right and wrong which must be obeyed. Rather, these are observations about how life works. They're observations that we need to bear in mind in the situations we face, but they're not commands that we have to follow no matter what. We need to bear these observations in mind so that we can either answer a fool or not answer a fool. The third danger, just quickly, the danger of learning from fools. I'm getting this from verse 7, which says, like the useless legs of one who is lame is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Or verse 9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Now, notice that the fool can still speak a proverb. There's plenty of people living foolish lives who are quite capable of making true observations about the world. Whether, you know, geography, psychology, whatever it is, truth is truth, and we can learn that truth from whoever speaks it. But I think the question that Proverbs is grappling with is, what do we do with the knowledge we get? Because a fool presents knowledge in the context of a life package which is ultimately leading to death. And so I think that the danger is, if you can't disentangle the truth of the proverb from this way of life that the fool is selling, then their teaching will be useless at best and harmful at worst. The fourth danger in this passage is the danger of relying on fools. Verse 6 says, sending a message by the hands of a fool is like cutting off one's feet or drinking poison. I think the point is that if you entrust an important message to a fool, you might end up getting hurt yourself. For example, the Ford Motor Company. They once had an ad which the English version of the ad said, every car has a high quality body. But then when the ad got translated and shown in Belgium, it said, every car contains a high quality corpse, which didn't exactly help car sales. Relying on a fool can also hurt other people. Verse 10, like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. And so it's wise in the workplace to ring a person's references and check into them before you hire them. In the same way, those who are leaders in the church need to be careful about who you recruit to positions of responsibility, especially if you're looking after children or vulnerable people. And this is a challenge because in church, nearly everyone's a volunteer. And so it's very tempting to if someone is willing to put their hand up, to just let people take on whatever jobs they want to do. But this proverb reminds you that if you put a fool in a position of trust, people can get hurt. I mean, we do have to trust people. If you don't ever trust anyone, you'll find it very hard to survive. You'll find it very hard to get anything done because you'll always have to be doing everything yourself. But this is saying, be discerning about who to trust. There are wise people in this world, and sorry to say it, there are fools. Remember the basic definition of a fool in Proverbs? It's not about intelligence. It's not about skills. In the book of Proverbs, the fool is someone who lives without taking God into account. And that means that the fool loves wickedness. The fool is in the habit of deception. The fool lives without regard to the future. This is why in the New Testament, when you get to the list of qualifications for church leaders, for church elders, it has a lot more to say about character than about skills. The first thing that we're looking for is not how skillful people are at the job, it's are you building your life on the fear of the Lord? It's interesting. As I've been thinking about how all this applies to us living in the New Testament context, I've been thinking about the fact, hang on a minute, Jesus appointed 12 men and he called them apostles. And yet one of those men was a fool. Jesus hired Judas Iscariot, remember? And hiring Judas Iscariot was a bit like cutting off your own feet, because Judas betrayed Jesus. So it got me thinking, what's going on here? Did Jesus maybe just miss this passage? I don't think so. See, if you appoint a fool without knowing what you're getting into, well, that's just not being wise, is it? But the Gospels tell us that when Jesus appointed Judas, he knew exactly what he was getting into. So there must be something else going on. I mean, just think. A mother might entrust her belongings to a foolish son, knowing that it might not go well, but she loves him. And because she loves, she's willing to risk what she has. In the same way, Jesus knew that he himself would be the person who would get hurt by Judas. But Jesus was willing to face that danger because Jesus was driven by love. Because remember, these instructions in Proverbs, that these are not about right and wrong. They're about recognizing how things work. And amazingly, the whole story of the gospel is the story of Jesus recognizing the danger, wisely recognizing the danger, and yet still deliberately moving towards it. See, this world is a dangerous place, and yet the Son of God chose to come into this world, be born as a man, as a mortal man who could die. He chose to draw near to tax collectors and sinners in order to call them out of their foolishness. He chose to go to Jerusalem to challenge the foolish leaders of his people. And he knew that that was going to be dangerous. He wasn't ignorant of the danger. But the good news is that Jesus weighed the risk. He went ahead because he intended to give his life out of love for us. Because he knew that through his death, he would save us and buy us out of our foolishness and bring us together as a community of his wisdom. There's one more danger in this passage. In a sense, this is the most important one for us. This is the danger of being worse than a fool. Verse 12 finishes off our section. It says, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for them. So there's a sting in the tail of this passage. Because in the first 11 verses, we're sort of invited to compare ourselves to the fool. And it would be so easy to just finish reading at verse 11 and be feeling pretty good about yourself and thinking, ah, those fools, I'll stay away from them. If you stopped reading at verse 11, you could walk away feeling wise in your own eyes. But if you do that, then you've actually forgotten what wisdom is all about. Yes, we need to be realistic about fools, realistic about the difficult people we meet, but we also need to keep being realistic about ourselves. Remember, wisdom starts with this humble fear of the Lord, and we should never leave that starting point behind. And for us, as we learn, as we grow wiser, as we gain more knowledge as Christians, it becomes so easy to get puffed up. And so we need to learn the lesson of humility again and again and again. And when we come from the place of humility, then instead of looking at the fool and writing him off as a lost cause, instead of keeping our distance from him, we'll remember that there's actually hope for the fool, because that's who we once were. In our New Testament passage, we read that at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's us. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. See, when God shows us his kindness and his grace, when he shows us this love that drove Jesus to the cross, that's what opens our eyes to our own foolishness. That's what opens our eyes to the foolishness of trying to do life without Jesus. The Christian life starts with repentance. That is, it starts with a realization, hang on a minute, I'm not wise, but God is. And his ways are good because he loves us. And so if we started the Christian life in this way, why go back to pride? Why go back to trusting in ourselves? So to wrap up, the wise Christian life brings together characteristics which at first glance can seem like opposites. See, if we're wise, we'll have humility, but it's an assured humility. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus wasn't insecure. He wasn't living his life trying to please and impress people. He didn't feel like he had to honor fools so that they would like him. In the same way, a wise Christian neither looks up to the fool as a role model nor looks down on the fool as hopeless. Rather, a wise, loving Christian counts the cost and then draws near to the fool and says, come, come find the wisdom that I have found in Christ. In the same way, we must have a firm gentleness. We don't force our way on others. We don't try and argue them into the kingdom. And yet, we also mustn't budge from what we know to be true. A wise Christian will also have a discerning generosity of spirit. We're discerning because we know not everyone should be trusted. And yet with a generosity of a spirit that holds out hope for anyone. There is hope for anyone if they will only let go of their own wisdom and embrace the generous, gracious, and good wisdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that love of Jesus that caused him to go to recognize the danger and to go toward it for us. Please, Father, as we seek to be faithful servants of Jesus, give us this assured humility. Give us this firm gentleness. Make us discerning, but give us a generosity of spirit so that others may come in and be a part of a community which is growing in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.